Number of years ago, there was a Bible college student who went into a adult bookstore and I think either, let's see. Set it on fire. Set the whole thing on fire. 6 gallons of gasoline. This was in Tennessee. Wore a ski mask, which should have told him that this is probably not a good thing. Later realizing that he was committing sin. He was thinking that what he was doing was a righteous act, and it really wasn't. And he torched it, $600,000 worth of damage. No one was hurt. And you look at this kind of thing and you ask yourself the question, what led a kid, 20 years old, Benjamin Warren was his name, to do something like that? What would lead him to do that kind of thing? Well, there's probably a lot of motives on that. Probably a lot of things that maybe he was struggling with himself personally in terms of, his own personal sanctification type of issues. What would make a guy do something like that, though? And he felt that was the right thing to do at the time. Later realizing that was wrong, he turned himself in, was arrested. They conducted a grand jury on him. And you look at this kind of thing and you say, what is it? And as many times people have said, in doing something really dastardly wrong, thinking that was right, some guys said, well, God told me to kill these people. God told me to do this. And God never told him that. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James tells us. And that is certainly absolutely a fact. I'd like to talk this morning a little bit about something that is probably very near and dear to our own hearts. And the title of this is called The War Within. The War Within. And the passage I'd like us to look at is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, we talked about James chapter 1. We gave some history on James. This is the Lord's brother, the brother of Jude. There are 5 Jameses, and this is the one that is the brother who did not believe on the Lord Jesus until after the physical resurrection. And a lot of this, when he talks about it in verses 1 through 12, he is talking about trials that come from the outside in, that bear in. You didn't cause it. You didn't have those issues, and he talks about, notice what he says in terms of how to handle stuff that comes in from the outside, boom, and it hits us, and we just don't know how to handle it. We don't know what to do. We ask, verse 5, we ask, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God gives wisdom during this time of outside situations that we have not caused, these trials that try our hearts. And the way he tells us to overcome this is not to be double-minded. Notice verse 8. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what he is asking of us, and James is telling us, he's really talking about practical theology. He is talking to us about the practicalities, the practical theology of your Christian faith. What is this practically work out in? How is it working out in your life? And this is where James, you know, in James chapter 2, the famous faith without works is dead type of thing. He's talking about our justification before men, whereas Paul is talking about in Romans 4, our justification before God. So what James is telling us is he's saying to us, how are you working this out? How is your Christianity working out in your life? And he ratchets it, I don't know if I'm saying that, ratchets it up for us. It gets more intense as it goes. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. We're going to isolate just those verses. But he's going to talk about these things that come from, you know, in verses 1 through 12, those things that come from the outside in that bear on your heart, that bear on to your soul, that are very serious things. And you look at this and you say, man, I don't know how to handle it. And God gives you the strength and the wisdom to handle those things. As long as we're focused on Him, we're focused on Him. And this is an interesting thing. I don't know if I love it, but it's a truism that is very true. Pressure doesn't build character. It reveals it. And you look at when something, a trial comes into your heart and into your mind, where is your focus? Where is your focus? As a Christian, is our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, or is our focus on the situation? Is our focus on the problem that we're facing? And of course, we want to, if there is a problem and then there's a solution that we can attain to, we want to do that. We want to follow the wisdom of God. That's what we want to do. But our focus has to be on the Lord. And we can't be double-minded. We can't be double-minded in this. And so he tells us this, and he shows us how to handle. And then he talks about where our trust is in verse chapter 1, verses 10 or 9 and following. And he says, the brother of low degree, rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Don't depend on your riches. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on what you think you can do and how you can handle it. I can take this one. No, you can't. And even if you think you did, you're wrong. It's really God. I can do nothing without God's power. That's exactly, without me, you can do nothing. So our constant yielding to the Lord and our constant focus on the Lord is critical in terms of my not only dealing with an issue, but also dealing with, you know, with a particular issue. But every day, every moment, my focus must be on the Lord Jesus. Has to be. If it's not, we're asking for trouble. Because where is your focus? Is your focus on yourself? Where is your focus? On somebody else, a political leader or something? If your focus is on anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be so disappointed, it's unbelievable. Eventually, you'll be disappointed. No questions about it. You will be so disappointed. And so then he talks about, blessed is the man that endures this. And King James, it says temptation, but this trial. And endures this trial. So the Lord allows this to take place in your life. For when he has tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So God brings you through as you focus on the Lord Jesus and you trust him to give you wisdom and how to handle the situation. And by the way, let me just make one other comment regarding this. It is a decision you make. It is a decision you make. I make a decision whether I'm going to trust God or not trust God. And I'm talking about us Christians, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's a decision we make. We can do one of two things with something that comes into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. We can either trust God through it or not. And if we don't trust God through it, it's disaster. It ultimately turns into disaster. I love what Jeremiah said in 29:11. He says, I know the plans I have for you. I know these plans I have for you. For good. They have a great outcome. But that's for those who trust in Him. Will you trust in Him? And so this is the situation that James is building for us and showing us in verses 1 through 12. Now he's going to shift gears. He's talking now about situations or the temptation. Actually, this is a solicitation to do evil. This is the outward is a solicitation, you know, to get our minds and hearts off of the Lord Jesus. Now this is a solicitation to do evil. In verses 13 through 18. And that's why I titled this The War Within. Because notice when we look at this passage, you'll notice a few things that everybody, every Christian, you know, we've got a dual nature. We've got an old man and a new man, an old nature and a new nature. And there's the war that is going on in that, in us. I want to sing a song, but I don't know all the words. It's a mistake to try to sing it. When I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. When I feel the waves around me, calm the sea. And that's a lot of times that's in our hearts. That is in our hearts. We get so upset. We get so failing to understand that there is a God who is there, who cares about us intimately, powerfully, carefully, cares about you and me, and wants to work in our lives. And so when we're confronted with this solicitation to do evil, well, we're gonna take a look at this. I've had this particular section, The Anatomy of Sin, that's one title I put on there. Temptation, the fatal distraction. That's another title, but I'm going to title this The War Within, because this is exactly what we go through. We war. It's warfare that takes place in our hearts and in our minds. And how do we handle it? Notice what he says in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay. And so we look at this. God shows us three actions that relate to temptation and relate to our lives. Three actions. And what are these actions? Well, first of all, we see the overture to temptation. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. And then verse 15, we see the overcome. We see the overcoming of temptation. And then the outcome of temptation. And then in verses 16 through 18, the overcoming of temptation. How do we overcome this? So you see the overture. He is, Satan is wooing us. Okay, but notice God is not. Notice verse 13. We see the concern of sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not tempting you. There are some theologians out there that say God is the author of sin. This verse blows that out of the water. It blows it right out of the water. And basically, those guys that hold to that kind of thing are Calvinistic, because God's got to be in control of everything. So therefore, God authored sin. And they'll outright say it. They'll outright say this. And that's just not from God. God is not the author of sin. He is not making you do this. He is not, you know, when you have you're tempted with to do evil, a solicitation to do evil, you can take this to the bank. Yeah, you can believe it. That God is not involved in having you fall into sin. He does not desire it. He is not causing it. He is not tempting you. And notice what it says. I mean, I don't know how else to read this. I don't know. Let no man say when he is tempted. And we are. All of us are. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And this brings in a whole host of theological ramifications, the impeccability of Christ, the kenosis of Christ, is he God? All these different doctrines that come in into play right here. He says here, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He does not solicit you to do evil. So when you are tempted to do something like this young fella, God wasn't leading that guy to torch that adult bookstore. God was not leading him to do evil. God was not leading him. He needed to have better discernment. He needed to have better discernment according to the word of God. This guy needed to have his life tempered with the word of God that would have shown him that the word of God would have shown him, specifically this verse, that going and torching an adult bookstore, how as evil as that is, it's not the answer. It is not the answer. And so he has, you know, the concern of this. And also, too, God cannot, and this is the impeccability of Christ, which means that his nature, the impeccability of Christ is that his nature is of such that it was impossible for him to sin. It is impossible for God to sin. And since Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, it's impossible for God to sin, for the Lord Jesus to sin. Can't do it. So impossible. That's the impeccability of Christ. Why? He's God. God cannot sin. Simple as that. It doesn't seem too hard, does it? So he's not the author of it. He's not the author of sin. We can get really into the heady aspects of all that kind of stuff, but I don't want to get a headache from it. And we can get headaches from this, that's for sure. But I don't care if they got a THD, a PhD, whatever, they're wrong, because they go against the word. So I want to ask you a question. If God is not doing this, we need to have our discernment level brought up to par. Mike, can I ask you a couple questions? Okay, thank you. When you look on a car, the Corvette, right? Specifically, do you have the stats on that? And what does that mean? Yeah, the performance of the car. You got data on this, don't you? What do you look at when you look at, like, if a door fits right? What do you look at?
Tolerances.
And what are those tolerances? Who sets those tolerances? Is this codified? In other words, is it in on paper or on the computer?
It's all determined way in advance. We compare to other cars. What are they doing? We want to be better.
Gotcha.
In
other words, you're not going by how you feel about it. You're going by what the data says. You know, NASA does the same thing. They don't feel about this, how this works. They got to go by data. They got to go by thrust versus whatever, all that kind of stuff. If you've seen the movie Hidden Figures, have you ever seen that? Outstanding, right? They got to do new math, you know, and they're doing all the calculations and all that kind of stuff. That works, right? What is the calculations and what is the standard and what is the data for us as Christians? And it's right here. It's right here. And we don't go by feeling. We go by the Word of God. We have to do that. Or it will not fly. It will not drive. It will not meet together. So we have to do it by this. And one of the things that is important for us to know, like that fella, the guy that torched the the adult bookstore, and he needed to have data, not how he felt about something. So many times people think that because they feel something about it, that's the Lord's leading. What is the Lord's leading? How do we know the Lord is leading? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now he interacts with us, that's for sure, and he prompts us, no questions about it, but it's all based off of the Word. I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's not what the Bible doesn't say that bothers me, it's what the Bible does say that bothers me. And I think that that's a very loose translation of Mark Twain, but I think it's so true. How many Christians do you know, I really feel I should do this, or I really feel, and that's not the right thing to do. You know, you just go, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? One of the things I really appreciate about Mike is when they put a, can I tell that story about the mirror? Okay, so he's in charge of the Corvette, the external, right? The external of the Corvette. And if Mike doesn't sign off on it, it doesn't happen. Okay, and so the mirror, they got this mirror, is an inferior mirror. And they offered it. The third party group said, here's this mirror, put this on. And Mike looked at it, said, it doesn't meet specifications. It doesn't meet it. And then he goes to his boss, if I'm getting the story right, he goes to his boss and said, this doesn't meet it. They're like losing it. People are losing it because Mike would not sign off on it. He said, we can build a better mirror, meeting the better specifications. And that's exactly what they did, right? Had nothing to do with how he felt about it. Had to do with, did it meet the specifications? Was it right according to the specs or the data? And that is so important for us to understand. We need to know what the Word of God has to say so we can be discerning as to what is coming down. Because Satan, we're going to find out in a second here, Satan is going to give a counterfeit. Satan is going to show us a counterfeit, and it is going to look good, it's going to look nice, but it will not meet the specs of the Word of God. It will not do that. Notice what he says. in verse 14, because now you've got the concern of sin in verse 13. Now you've got the courtship. And I use that term specifically because all these terms in verse 14 have to do with childbearing. There are words in the Bible used of a woman conceiving a child and bearing the child. So this is the same kind of language. But every man is tempted. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then verse 15, when lust hath conceived. That's where the words come in, okay? So we look at this, and he said, the courtship, he's drawn away of his own lust. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The courtship. Satan wants to give you inferior products, but is selling it as superior products. And it's inferior. It's absolutely wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And so, notice this. Every man is tempted, solicited to do evil when he is drawn away of his own lust. Okay, so some of you have heard this illustration before, but I'm going to give it to you again because it's the best illustration I know. I went fishing with my friend Brad Jones. Brad Jones is an ex-Mormon. He trusted Christ as his personal, the real Jesus, as his personal Savior. And he went to our assembly in Southern California. And just a great guy, real woodsman guy, kind of guy, active, you know, all this kind of stuff. Just a great, great guy. Loves the fish. Got the boat. Got the trolling motor on the big, he's got the big motor, but he's got the trolling motor. And he's got all the gear and for fishing. He invites me, and I want to bond with Brad. You know, he's a young believer, and I want to help and minister and, you know, be friends with him and all this kind of stuff, right? So he says, Chris, would you like to fish with me when I go fishing? Lake Castaic, which is a man-made lake in Southern Cal. And I said, yeah. He goes, we're going bass fishing. I go, great. I hate fishing. I just go to Kroger, you know, and, you know, let them do it. And I don't like doing it. Stick a dynamite and throw it overboard. It'd be great. Get the scooper, and that's about it, you know. But not Brad. Brad doesn't do it that way. He's got the hook and sinker and all this kind of stuff. And he says, okay, now tie your hook onto your line, and I don't know how to do that. And I'm going, you know, like a regular, there's a certain knot that you do, and I'm going, I don't know anything about this. So I had him tie it for me, and then he's looking at me like I need a checkup from the neck up. Then you put a little weight on it, and then you put you put this bobber a little longer up this way, and you put this bobber on. I'm going, oh, this is pathetic. You know, and I'm pathetic. Then he's got that worm that's translucent with little like tin foil in it, and I guess that's supposed to be really attractive to bass. Just understand, bass don't get big because they're stupid. Yeah, bass get big because they're smart little fishies. And so he says, what you do is you just cast it out. Now you gotta understand, Southern California is hot. And I don't mean in a cultural way. I mean, it's like really hot. And we're in the middle of Lake Castaic, and I'm feeling like I'm a piece of bacon frying in a pan, you know, on this lake. And we're just sitting there, and, you know, how do you bond? You know, what do you talk about, you know? And so how's your worm doing, you know? And if I asked that to Murphy, I'd get a different answer. But... You know, but I'd be going there, and I'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden, this thing, all of a sudden, the bobber goes boom right below the water line, and I went ah ah, and I went like this, I jerked it, The thing flew over the boat, behind, almost got Brad right in this part of his anatomy, and almost hooked him that way. And the worm is like on here like this, and it was just really, really bad news. So Brad is eye rolling like crazy. I can't believe he could even see. He's looking, he takes my stuff, and he goes, no, 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 no. And he redoes the worm on it perfectly so the bass doesn't see the hook, and he sprays that junk on it. Psh, 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 you know, I guess bass love that spray junk. And from 1-800, get bass. And so he says to me, he had to reset the bobber that was all discombobulated and all this. So he says to me, he says, Chris, what you do is you put your fingers like this, through the line goes through your fingers so you can feel the hit. That's a technical term, the hit. Okay. And he goes, then what you do is after you feel the first hit, you let it go. You wait until the second hit. Then you jerk it as hard as you can. I go, oh, okay. So we're sitting there frying like pieces of bacon. And I'm going like this. Nice boat, Brad. You know, all of a sudden, boom, the hit. I could feel it. The bobber went underneath the water. I waited. Then the bobber came back up. Then it hit again. Boom, I pulled as hard as I could. Nothing flew anywhere. My rod almost went into the water. I went, pring, and like this, I'm going, I got one. Brad's up. Bad move in a boat, you know. I'm like, I got one. He goes, reeling in slowly. He's got the net ready to go and all this kind of stuff. He's coaching me. I got the biggest bass of the day. First one in 60 years. And I was only 37 at the time. Okay. So what happened below the waterline? What took place below the waterline? And many of you have seen this, but what took place? Okay. It's in the reeds. And here comes this little translucent worm, glittering and glowing, and that juice emitting like crazy. And the bass comes up to it and goes, he's like this. He comes up to it and he goes, I like it. Then he comes up again. He comes up, he goes, and then he does this. He does this to it. Okay? That's the first hit. He plays with it. He's testing it. He plays with it. See if it's legitimate. Okay. Second one, he backs away. Bobber comes back up to the water. He comes up to it again. He goes, bobber goes underneath. I go, boom, set the hook right in his gill, and I pull him up. That is exact in the Greek, that's exactly how this word is used. It is used of a person setting a trap. That's exactly how it's used. It's used of a person setting a trap, a woodsman or a sportsman setting a trap with bait to get its prey. And that's exactly what Satan does. So let's analyze it just a little bit. I risked my whole reputation on that story as a preacher. To share with you, that's when every man is tempted, when he is drawn or she is drawn away. Drawn away. So that comes down. Every time Satan tries to do this, every time Satan does this, he draws you away, and he gives you a counterfeit. He says, this is fantastic. It smells good. It looks good. And in the heat of the moment, you're going, this is fantastic. And some people say, well, it's too good to be true. And oftentimes it is too good to be true. And it's his deception. It is so deceptive. He draws away of his own lust. In other words, for the Lord Jesus, he had no sin nature, but you and I do. You and I have that sin nature. And you and I often succumb to that. See, for the Christian, we have the warring nature, the sin nature, and the godly nature in the Christian, the new nature. And so what happens is they war against each other. And so when we are tempted, every man is drawn away of his own lust. We look at this and we lust after that. Now, a lot of times this particular passage is used regarding sexual temptation type of thing. And indeed, it can be applicable to that. But it's anything that draws us away from him. That draws and gets our focus off on not him, on whatever situation it is, drawing us away. Many times we've been tempted to despair. And Satan wants us to give in to it. It looks good. It feels good to give in to it. Oh, yeah, I can do this. Sometimes it feels good to do that, and we start the pity party on our own lives. We start going, oh, woe is me, and what we're doing, what we're really doing. Okay, so when do you cross the line in terms of, see, the temptation to have that pity party or that to go into despair or to whatever sin that it is, when do you cross the line? You cross the line. It's not a sin. It's not a sin to be tempted with that temptation. But when you mix your will with the lust, when you say yes to it, when you say yes to it, then you have crossed the line into sin. And it's the mixing of the will with the lust that you sin. That's when the Lord Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust, he has already committed adultery. Because why? He has mixed his will with that temptation. He says yes to it, and now he's crossed the line, or she has crossed the line, and it's all really here. It's not like you go and have sex with the person that's when you've crossed the line. Oh, that's a big line to cross for sure. But that's not when it took place. It took place when you said yes to it when the temptation was there. And it doesn't matter if it's a sexual situation or the feeling of despair. You do not have to give in to it. God gives us the power to say no, based off of what? The Word of God. God gives us the Word. You notice how the Lord Jesus answered temptation? He didn't answer it with, don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I really feel that this is wrong? No, he didn't say that at all. It is written. This is the Lord Jesus who could not have possibly have sinned. Well, how did he answer the temptation of Satan in Luke 4? It is written. It is written. Answer the temptation that you are being confronted with the Word of God. Answer it with the Word of God. God says. God says. Don't go by how you feel about it. You'll lose every time. It's the Word of God, we answer it. We answer that temptation with the Word of God. And so we look at this. We look at this and we can fall in this. Notice what he says too. And it says, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then sin, lust hath conceived. And so if we say yes to it, it conceives. All of a sudden there's a child. And that's where this language is really similar to a child, a woman conceiving and giving birth to a child. A very similar language. Lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin it is finished, it brings forth death. Satan will always give you the glitter. Satan will always give you the, this is unbelievable, this is fantastic, but it always brings death. Always brings death. And you just don't win on this one. In fact, you lose big time. You lose big time. But there is forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8. We're going to just go there just for a second so I don't misquote this, but I doubt that I would. I go to this all the time. 1 John 1, 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the satisfying sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oftentimes, when we do mix our will with the lust, we've crossed the line, and the Spirit of God is going right into your heart. This is wrong. You've just sinned. And I want to be sensitive to this. I really want to be sensitive to this. I don't want to have God hit me upside the head with a 2x4 to try to get my attention that I have just crossed the line and mixed my will with the lust. And a Christian can do that. A Christian can be hardened to the Holy Spirit's leading and showing us and conviction power of our sin. We need to have repentance, and this is where the word repentance is used in the situation of the believer, where we have a changed mind and we agree with God. If we confess our sins, I am a sinner, I have sinned against. And the Spirit of God will do that automatically. And it will be specific. It won't be in general terms. It will be in specificity. I can't believe I said that, you know? Specificity. In other words, it will be specific exactly why you are being convicted and you feel so bad. Because the Spirit of God's going, no, wait a second, you shouldn't have said that. And you'll know exactly what it is. It's not like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It tells us that, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is not going to condemn you in a general way. Not a Christian. Not going to condemn you in a general way. What you need to do and what I need to do is to know the difference between the two. You get this general condemnation. Oh, I feel so lousy. Why? And you pray about it and you get no specificity. You get you shouldn't have done this and you shouldn't have done that. Or the Spirit of God is showing you exactly what it is. Laser pointed, boom. Laser-pointed issue. If you're not getting that, then Satan is trying to condemn you. And there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you got it specifically, you know exactly why. Get it right with God. And you know what it's going to be? it is going to be based off of His word. Not feelings. He's going to tell you exactly what you shouldn't have done. You shouldn't have done that. Here's what you should do. Get it right with the brother or sister or whatever the situation. All of us go through this. Every one of us go through this. And what we need to do is how to handle it. We need to make the decision. We need to make a decision today. This is how we're going to handle it. We're going to handle this action with the Word of God. We're going to come right back at it. I'm getting tempted to do something evil. Oh, man. Okay. Don't mix your will with the lust. You're being tempted, not sin. When you cross the line is when you say yes to it. Whatever it is, depression, sexual immorality, looking on the internet, there's a lot. Anytime it takes us from trusting God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder that diligently seek Him. The issue is this. Satan doesn't want God to be Lord in your life. And he is going to throw you at you counterfeits all the time. That's why we need to know the specs. We need to know what the tolerances are. What does the Word of God say? And if we don't have that, we're going to be... And then notice what he says here. He says in terms of the overcoming, notice this. We need to understand, do not err. Do not be in error, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whose no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has His perfect, perfect will for your life. He wants to give you perfect gifts. Satan does not want to do that. He wants to counterfeit. And he wants to give you cheap garbage that causes you not to trust in God. So what is the answer to it? Trust in God. Trust in His Word. Study His Word to know what it says. So we can trust further. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. And there is no other way. There is no other way. So this solicitation to do evil. And then it talks about how God, there's no variableness. Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so what God is moving in your life. Understand something here. Satan wants to counterfeit. God is giving you the best. Wait for the best. Reject the counterfeit. I don't care how it feels. This is what's so damaging about existentialism. You know, I feel good about this. I really feel like this is... What does the Word say? We dealt with this. We've been dealing with this with people. As elders, you know, a person comes to us, you know, I really feel that this is... But you're going against the Word of God. Can't you see that? Well, you just don't understand. The Spirit is moving. No, He's not! The Spirit of God will never... go against His Word. The Spirit of God will never go against His Word. Never. And so what you have to do is you have to take God at His Word. That's faith. That's the simplest definition of faith I've ever heard in biblical faith. Taking God at His Word. I trust You, Lord. I'm waiting. It's up to you, Lord. It's hard, Lord, because I got all these voices screaming at me to do what they think is the right thing. But your word says, Lord, I will not yield except to you. Is this hard? You betcha it's hard. Is this his will? Does he give you the strength and the power to say that? To do that? And the answer is absolutely. He gives you the strength and the power. You got it. You already have it. Avail yourself of it. So we looked at the overture outcome and overcoming of temptation. We need to follow him and his word, which would preclude one thing, to know what his word has to say so we can obey it. Well, I didn't know the Bible said that. No excuse on this one. Spirit of God is going to even lead you. The Spirit of God will even lead you to the right passage. He'll do that. He'll show you. We got a great God. We have a wonderful, wonderful God who does it all for us. What do you say as we, you know, we're hearing this, but this is what the word has to say. What do you say, you and I, say this very moment in prayer to him, I will obey your word. I will seek your word. I will seek your mind through your word, and I will obey it. I will do it. Please give me all that I need. And he has. Show me. Father, we do pray this. Many times we have failed this, and we thank you for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would really, really work powerfully in our lives, that we could do and be never yielding to temptation, never, but yielding to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Postscript, just a little postscript. P.S. I love you. No, P.S. Here's the deal. Let him have complete control of your life. Let him have complete. The more you obey his word, the stronger you get against temptation. The less you obey his word, the weaker you get. Amen. It's true. Okay, thank you.